First Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11 serve as a basis for our study tonight. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. We're thankful to see all of those that are visiting with us tonight and encouraged by your presence and hope and trust that you can come back and be with us again. Excuse the noise here for a minute while I straighten this microphone. Some flowers bashed it around a while ago, I think, there a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find in verse number 10 here, he's talks about the love of money and how that it's a root of all kind of evil. Some people have in greediness chased after money, and they've strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says then in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Talking about the love of money and things that he's mentioned before there, covetousness and so forth. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I'm afraid that there are many Christians who have not set any goals or ambition for themselves in regards to living the Christian life. Become a Christian and just say, well, I've become a Christian and one day I'm going to go to heaven. Between here and there, maybe haven't set out to accomplish much or don't have any ideas about what they should do or how they should live. The same thought, many people lack goals in life, lack purpose in life. And life controls them rather than just taking control of life. They just drift along in the stream of life like the foam. Maybe you've seen on a swift flowing stream where it ripples down a bit or something and it creates a foam, and the foam blown around by the breeze or whichever way the water happens to be flowing. A lot of people go through life that way, and I'm afraid many Christians go through life that way too. The Apostle Paul here talks about how we should set some goals for ourselves. He talks about some things here that we should pursue, run after, strive for, seek to accomplish in our lives. And since these are things that Paul wrote to the young man Timothy, and he lived in this last period of time is what we do, we believe these things pertain to us also. What a worthy goal and desire and ambition it should be for each one of us as Christians to pursue, set our sights upon, and make it our goal to develop these qualities in our lives which are mentioned here in this passage. Let's look at them for a few moments, one by one. The first one that we should pursue that he mentions here is righteousness. This word means the quality of rightness or justice. Doing that which is right and fair and just. But before there can be righteousness, there must be a standard of right and wrong. There must be some standard by which to judge what is right and wrong. That standard can only be given to us by God. If man attempts to set the standard, then each and every one of us becomes a standard ourselves, and our standards are wrong. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. God is our standard. Paul wrote to some of his Jewish brethren in Romans 10, and particularly verse number 3, and he speaks about them being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We cannot establish our own righteousness. But we must submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. And many people are ignorant of God's righteousness, like these Jewish brethren. Our world lives at a time whenever what is right is not the goal. It's not the desire. It's not the ambition of the people of our world. The main thing says, do what pleases you. Whatever makes you feel good. And everybody seems to be a standard to himself. The only way we can know what is right is through the knowledge of God's word. God has revealed to us righteousness. And only those who follow the word of God, we must seek to know God's word, to know what is right and what is wrong. Jesus said in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's by continuing in the word, continuing to study it, that we will really come to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We cannot be righteous by ourselves. You know, there's a very famous verse in Romans 3, verse 23, says, for there is, how many righteous? None righteous. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to pursue righteousness means that we must turn our lives around in repentance, conversion, and begin to pursue the way of God. That includes the study of the Word. As we pursue righteousness, we must delve into this Word. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. Not approved unto ourselves, show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Daniel Webster wrote, the book is a book of faith, a book of doctrine, and a book of morals, a book of religion, of special revelation from God. But it is also a book which teaches man his own individual responsibility, his own dignity, and his equality with his fellow man. Now, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy first here to pursue righteousness. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 21 says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. Well, then the second thing he mentions here is godliness. It should be the goal of each and every one of us to strive for these things in our lives. We need to determine, if we have not already, right now at this time, that I'm going to strive to be righteous. I'm going to strive to know what's right and to do what's right. It's what's pleasing to God in my life. And you know, if that's not our goal, if that's not our ambition, if our goal is please ourselves or to do something else or to find some joy or pleasure in life, we're probably going to end up like we talked about this morning, exchanging whatever that might be for our souls and being lost eternally. And so these things need to be the pursuit of each and every Christian: righteousness and godliness. The Greek word for godliness, someone has counted, appears, this Greek word here appears 15 times in the New Testament. 14 times it's translated godliness and one time holiness. This simply means living in such a way that God and His will are reflected in our lives. Being like God, living like God. Jesus showed us what God was like. If God lived in the flesh, that was Jesus, wasn't it? He showed us what it is like to live in the flesh and what godliness would be like. And it's a cultivating of then of those qualities found in Jesus in our lives. To be like God, we must follow His word daily. We must seek to live a holy life. By a holy life, a life that's dedicated to His service and doing that which would be pleasing to Him. The world is ungodly, and we must flee its practices if we're going to be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 speaks about this very thing, where Paul says to Timothy, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You know, there are a lot of things in life that are profitable, right? physical exercise. He says, here it's profitable, you know. This is important in our time. We see an emphasis placed upon physical fitness, don't we? And for health purposes, for your living of a longer life. There was some survey recently that I saw on one of the TV programs about trying to determine, they were questioning people that were over 100 years old and looking at those qualities in their life that helped them to live that long. One of them had to do with this, that they remained active. Well, bodily exercise is profitable. But it does not begin to compare with the exercise that Paul encourages here. And that exercise is godliness. We need to exercise it, being godliness. Practice it. Being like God, living like God, seeking to live like He would live. He says that's profitable, not just for here and now. He says it's profitable for here, for the life that now is, and for that which is to come. And so it brings much more profitable results than many things that are good. Proper diet is good, but it only helps for here and now, doesn't it? Proper physical exercise is good, but only helps for here and now. A lot of earthly, secular knowledge about various subjects and being proficient and effective at one's job is profitable for here and now, but does not begin to compare with godliness. We read how the Apostle Paul had so many trials and difficulties, how he was beaten many times and shipwrecked, stoned one time and left for dead. And maybe sometimes we begin to wonder, well, how could Paul continue on when he found such opposition, when people persecuted him so? What kept him going? What was his secret of contentment? I think the answer is in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world as certain, we can carry nothing out, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Are people content with godliness today? Most of the people of our world do not really pursue godliness. That's not their aim, is it? Many of the aims of the world today is to enjoy all the lusts of the flesh. What was that bumper sticker? I was just now thought of that bumper sticker I saw on the automobile the other day. Something about, I want it all, and I want it all now. That seems to be the attitude of much of our world today. Rather than being concerned about righteousness and godliness, they want to enjoy the lusts of the flesh, live and enjoy everything in this world that there is. That's their first concern. And, you know, it seems to be a good thing to, you know, if a person enjoys their passions, fulfills the lust of the flesh, you know, that seems to be, loose your passions. Well, that's the line of the world today. That type of thinking will not lead to godliness. It will destroy us. Godliness is included in Peter's list of the Christian graces in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And I think the secret to Paul's, as I start talking about Paul here, his contentment, he says, godliness with contentment. That's all that a Christian needs. That's all anybody needs. That ought to be the main object and aim of each and every one of us. Godliness, not worldliness, not to enjoy the things of the world, but being content with just seeking to be like God. I think that was the secret of his success. It brought him close to God. Being close to God enabled him to be able to endure the difficulties which he faced. But godliness must be pursued. The flesh is in opposition to us, and the flesh would keep us from being godly. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, there walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, what was the Lord said about the fact that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? Spiritually, we'd like to be godly, we'd like to live righteously, but the flesh is weak, it fights against it. And we have to struggle against the lusts of the flesh. And so it's something we have to pursue. One day the Lord Jesus will appear. And it's frightening to think that we may not be prepared to meet him. The only way we can be prepared is that there be godliness in our lives. We must seek God and his righteousness first above all other things. Because there's going to come a day in which the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, the third thing he mentions here is faith, to pursue faith. I'm afraid that many Christians have the idea that faith is just something that happens to you. You either have it or you don't have it, or God gives it to you or he doesn't give it to you. But that's not the true picture of faith. Faith, again, is something we must pursue. We must work toward, develop in our life. Without faith, however, we must remember, it's important. Just like righteousness and godliness, without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to be pleasing to God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so faith must be pursued. It's a belief in God. It's a trust in God that he will reward those that diligently seek him. And that doesn't come about just automatically, but God has given us the means by which we can increase our faith, which we can grow in faith. And again, it's not easy. It's not any easier than growing in righteousness or in godliness. And it requires a study of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just a study of God's word, but there are so many Christian evidences that help to support God's word that can increase our faith. Study of archaeology. Study of scientific things in relationship to the Bible. Study of geography and history in regards to the Bible. All of these substantiate the truthfulness of the Bible. And the Christian should not just blindly accept these things. We need to study them, because by the study and learning about these things, it develops our faith. It causes us to grow and increase in faith. So we must pursue faith. Now, I'm going to move on to the next one then here. My time gets away from me. The next one he mentions is to pursue love. Someone said here that Paul uses the strongest Greek word that's used in the scriptures for the word love. There's several types of love, and each one of them is represented with a different type of Greek word in the scriptures. Phileo has to do with a brotherly type of love, a brother that you might have, love you might have for your brother or sister. But this, and there's eros, which is the type of love where we get our word erotic, that has to do with sexual type of love, an emotional type of love there. But this word that's used here is the Greek word agape, which might be thought of more as a heavenly type of love, that perfect love. Paul doesn't attempt, or in many passages there doesn't seem to be much of attempt made to try to define the word, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives a long list of the characteristic of this love. If we really have this type of love, and every one of these characteristics, you've probably all read them or looked at them before, has to do with our relationship with one another. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's a concern for other people. It's an interest in other people for their good, not out of a selfish motive for what it might profit us. But it's an unselfish concern for people about us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This type of love, he so loved the world, he was concerned about us, that he took the step of giving his Son. The only way we can come to know God is to experience this love. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we need to pursue this type of love, to have the same type of love that God has for us, that love of our enemies. and a love that will give us a genuine concern where we'll be able to lay down our lives for others. 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17, John writes, says, here's the way we know the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he says, whosoever hath this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, or shuts up his bowels of compassion against him, the King James says, how does the love of God abide in him? God's love doesn't abide in that person that's not concerned for others, that will not lay down his life for others. That's the type of love. Jesus commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. And so this is the type of love that we are to pursue. A young lady, Henry Drummond, tells about, wore a locket about her neck. She always wore it. Any place she went, wherever she was, whatever she had on, she always had this locket on. And she was known for her kindness and compassion, her love toward other people. Finally, in an unguarded moment of confidence in her friend, she let her friend look and see what was inside this locket. And written in there was, whom not having seen, I love. And it was her love for the Lord Jesus Christ that she was pursuing. And she wore that locket about her neck to remind her of that. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was motivated by the love of God, by the love of Jesus. This type of love cannot be hidden. And it seems to me it was the source of Paul's strength. It was that love that motivated him. And he said, for me to live is Christ. He so loved the Lord Jesus Christ that it kept moving him on. And it caused him to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. We need to pursue that love that Jesus had for us. And then the fifth thing that he mentions here is gentleness. Now, this is a word that the world has not learned the meaning of. The world does not look upon it being good to be gentle. There's even articles being written and seminars being taught to women today how to be assertive. And this type of thing, which is the opposite of gentle. But the world looks upon the gentleness as being weakness. And that's not the meaning of the word at all. Jesus spoke of the meek and how they would inherit the earth. And our world laughs at that beatitude, because they see meekness as being weakness. But the word meek or gentleness does not have reference to weakness. The word has reference to strength. It has reference, a person can't be weak, or can't be meek if he is weak, because a person's got to be strong in order to be meek. It has reference to strength under control, strength that is used and channeled properly and used in gentleness. And if a person is weak and lacks strength, then they cannot even be meek, because this gentleness and this meekness is power under controlled and channeled. Jesus was stronger than all humanity combined, we might think of him, and yet he was gentle and lowly. The power was there, but it was under control and used in the proper manners, in the proper way. And Jesus taught us that we need to be meek. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 exhorts us, as we walk the Christian life, to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And Peter writes to women whose husbands are unbelievers in 1 Peter 3 and 4 and talks about Well, I don't believe, this is not unbelievers in this passage. That's in another chapter where he mentions that. But here he's talking about how women should adorn themselves and said, let it be the hidden person. He just talked about in the verse before here that it should not be the outward adorning or the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorrupt ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We need to pursue that gentleness and that meekness. And then lastly, he mentions patience. I understand the meaning of the Greek word here, which is translated patience. So just two different words that sometimes translate patience in from the Greek. This one here has to do with endurance under trial, where a person might endure, yet he's free from cowardice and despondency, but he's patient with those that may bring persecution upon him. The world is going to attack the faithful Christian. People are going to make fun of us as we try to bring them to Christ and we go across the grain, so to speak, of the sinful world. It's going to bring a reaction from them. And so we must be patient in dealing with them, teaching them in patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks about this patience as the apostle there writes how we should run the Christian life with patience. Endurance. Run that race that is set before us as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame, he says, and is set down now at the right hand of God. But as we have patience, he says, we need to look to Jesus. Look beyond that finish line and the persecution that we will endure. The greatest dangers, one of the greatest dangers that faces Christians today, is that of giving up the race. Not enduring with patience. And then again, we want to remember this is something to be pursued, something to run after, something we need to work to attain in our lives. Patience. There's going to come times when things may not go right for us. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be crosswinds that are going to make it difficult. And people are going to oppose. And there may be family problems, there may be financial problems. Satan is going to attack in thousands of one ways. But we must keep on keeping on, being patient, keep on running that race. The poem may have been written with this very thought in mind. It says, Lord, help me to be for thee just like a big, strong cedar tree. When all the other trees are bare, the cedar stands so green and fair. The wind and storm, the ice and the cold make it more beauty to behold. So I would stand in trial and test, just trusting you to do what's best. Though others fail, Lord, keep thou me. May I a cedar Christian be. Well, these are all things that we need to pursue. Chase after them, seek to develop them, make them our goals. Righteousness, godliness, gentleness, patience, and love, faith. All things we should pursue. Can you imagine the change that will be in our lives if we produce these six qualities in our lives? What area would you change the most as you look about these? Would it be in faith? Would it be in patience? Would it be in gentleness? We must flee those things that are evil, but we must chase after them, these things that are positive. Have you become all that God wants you to be? Are you still working toward all that God wants you to be? And maybe if you've never entered into the Christian race, maybe tonight you need to enter into that race and begin to pursue these things. All of these things have the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. What a blessing that our God has given unto us. What an opportunity that He has given unto us to grow, to become like Him. I think I've told you about the story of the workmen that were building a This was some kind of a cathedral in which there was to be a tall steeple. It went to a small point all the way up to the very peak. And as this man walked by one day, there was out in front of the building, there were two workmen there, and they were beating away on this piece of stone, shaping it. And the man asked them what they were doing. He said, "Well, we're shaping this down here so it will fit." And they pointed all the way to the very peak of the steeple, so it will fit up there. And that's what we're doing down here on this earth. We're to be shaping ourselves, growing to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing these qualities, so one day we'll be able to hear him say, "Come home, enter thou into the joys of the Lord," because we'll fit in up there. You're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time. We invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's fire in the blood, fire in the blood. Would you your cleansing through Calvary's side? There's wonderful fire in the blood. There is fire, fire, wonder-working fire in the blood of the Lamb. There is fire, fire, wonder-working fire in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's fire in the blood, fire in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful fire in the blood. There is fire, fire, wonder-working fire in the blood of the Lamb. There is fire, fire, wonder-working fire in the precious blood of the Lamb.
If you would, at this time, would you pass your attendance cards into the center aisle so that they can be collected? 592 will be our closing hymn. 592. Following a song by Don Fees will lead us in our dismissal prayer.
Savior, breathe an evening blessing, ere repose our spirits heal. Sin and want we come confessing, thou canst save and thou canst heal. Though destruction walk around us, though the arrows pass us by, angel guard from thee surround us, we are safe if thou art nigh. Should swift death this night o'ertake us, and our cow become us.